serve those who will inherit salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
The Christian writer Origen, who many of you may not have heard of, around the 3rd century BC, penned the phrase that's been used many, many times when he's asked the question, who wrote the book of Hebrews? He said, God only knows. And he wrote it down, and that phrase has sort of taken off in regards to an expression that you have when you have no idea what the answer might be, but you know that God knows. And he penned that because he wanted the book to be part of the scriptures, but he knew the Apostle Paul didn't write it, but yet the book has great truths that we should actually learn from. And many ancient books say, do exactly what your English teachers at school, or what I would have said, I'm sure as many others who teachers have said, you shouldn't do, and that is you put your aim at the end rather than at the start, as we often do with modern literature. The aim at the end of the book of Hebrews tells us the whole purpose why the person actually wrote the book. He says, brothers, I urge you in Hebrews 13, verse 22, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. He's trying to convince them, or with a sermon, that Jesus is far better than all of these other ideas that they've heard from the Old Testament. Not that the Old Testament is bad, but that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Abraham. Jesus is a better revelation. Jesus is going to be better than angels. Many of you may have thought, I never considered that as an option. Of course Jesus is better than angels. But in the ancient world, that was not considered to be true. And in part, some aspects of Islam originate because of the belief that Jesus could not be better than any angelic being, because an angelic being, by definition, is sinless, and a being on earth is sinful. Therefore, how could Jesus be better than anything that comes from the heavens? And so it's into this sort of worldview argument that the author's trying to argue that Jesus is, in fact, superior to both anything on this world and anything that's in the heavenly world, because he is God the Son, God in the flesh. If you were here last week, or if you weren't, Hebrews 1-3 has that sort of amazing beginning by trying to say the Son was in heaven, but he came to earth because in the last days we needed to hear a better revelation. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and in many ways. All good. Nothing wrong with the way God spoke in the past. But now we have that colour TV idea. Before, black and white. That's the Old Testament. Nothing wrong with it. And amazing in 56. But now we've got the colour, up close, personal, intimate version of God in the flesh. He is the last. He is the final. He is the only revelation of God that counts. Now that becomes important, doesn't it? Then how we speak to our fellow people, because they may want to say, what about other spiritualities? What about getting in touch with other parts of the supernatural world? What about other faiths? And our answer to both of them is that Jesus Christ is the only revelation that actually comes from God, the only one that actually counts. If you weren't here last week, or even if you were, listen to these words again, because they're great words. Hebrews 1:1-3, sort of set the tone for how majestic Jesus is. Because the movement from 1-3 to 4-14 is trying to say, in the past, God spoke this way. Now he's going to speak to us by his Son. Why is that more valid? Because it's the Son who's come from heaven to earth to speak. But yet, that process hasn't meant he is sinful. He hasn't come to earth with all of our same human limitations. With most of them, in other words, he can die for sin, he can die, but he's not sinful in the same way that all of us are. So there is some similarities and some differences. The differences between us and Jesus is the reason why Jesus is above the angels. And we'll see how important that is in a moment. But Hebrews 1 says this, in the past God spoke. We know that, Genesis 1. To our forefathers, through the prophets, at many times and various ways. So you may know the various ways. I could have read all of them out, but we'd be here to next week. There are over 350 references in the entire Bible to angels, where God generally uses angels to speak on his behalf, his mission. God spoke in various ways. He spoke through a donkey. He spoke through a bush. Generally speaking, he spoke through angels. Sometimes he spoke directly by his Spirit into the hearts of men and women. Sometimes he spoke, of course, through other people. And sometimes now he only speaks, I should say only now he speaks through his Son. But in these last days, in verse 2, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Remember, he's the heir because in this world we still have sin and Satan is still the prince of this world. But that is not how it's going to end up. The Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's where he is now, where he ever lives to intercede for us, and he will come back to judge the living and the dead. I'm going to pray for us, and hopefully we'll then see how important it is that Jesus is both God the Son and God the Son on earth, and what importance this has for our lives today. Let me pray, and then we'll look at Hebrews 1:4-14. Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we look at your word today, you may speak to us afresh by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we may see how important it is for Jesus to be not merely the better revelation, but the better messenger, and how we ourselves can learn to love his message for each one of us. Amen. So the word for messenger and the word for angel, not in the Hebrew, but in the Greek, is the same word. So it's the same word for both. So that when it says an angel has come, it literally means a messenger has come. Because the function is the characteristics we see. So it's describing the actual behaviour to us. So an angel, we may see as a supernatural being, but the Greeks chose the word to represent its character that we receive. We receive messengers from angels. We receive exactly what they have to say from God. They have no independent words to give you that do not come from Jesus Christ. That is the power of what the angel has. This is how it worked in the Old Testament. The angel always delivered the words that came from God. They demonstrated God's will, his character, that he wanted to be made known to people as a whole. Today, though, we have Jesus Christ. So the implication is a bit like, imagine if the CEO of Australia Post turned up on your doorstep and handed you the book. Here it is. You probably thought, did I make a complaint that needed to be rectified? No. Jesus is the CEO. He's turned up. He is God's Son come to earth to give us the word in order that when we might take it, we might see it as important. Now, how this really works, imagine for a moment that an angel came and sat right here and then turned and announced to you all, St George will win the 2019 premiership. Some of you might be saying, I wonder if that's an evil spirit, but the rest of us may say, more likely to be true. Now, if I say it, you know that I have no future knowledge. You know that I have very limited present knowledge because I'm a sinful person. And so you're going to doubt that information. But if an angel says it, it has the weight of God. And so this is what happens in the Old Testament. When the angel comes in the Old Testament, it gives the weight of God's power and the prescience, it's called, or the future orientation of the truthfulness of that statement. For example, this is a good practice to do, especially if there are many, many passages that deal with a topic. You take the first time a topic is mentioned, you take the last time, and you take one topic when it's mentioned with Jesus. For example, this is the first time angels are mentioned in the entire Bible. Now, what I would expect then from a very difficult verse from Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels, that's a rhetoric question in Hebrews 1:14, are all angels not ministering spirits sent to those who inherit eternal life? The answer, yes, they are. Why would they believe such a thing? Because that's exactly what they do in the Old Testament. Every single time, they minister God's plan of salvation to his people. First occasion, Genesis 16, verse 7 to 9. Now, the context here is that Hagar has done a runner for Sarai because of her appalling treatment of her forbiddenness of her heart because she was infertile at this point where Abraham took it upon himself to have children, not through his own first wife, but through his concubines, and, well, happy families, more likely an episode from some reality program that no one hopefully ever watches. But this is what happens. She does the runner, and God says he doesn't want her to leave. And so he sends an angel to actually encourage her to come back in this particular passage. You can hopefully see it up there. the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said to Hagar, servant Sarai, where you come from, where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. She answered, then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. If she continued walking off with her son Ishmael, they would have both died. They would have either starved or died of lack of water. So this was God ministering to her by not merely saving her life, but also providing the scope of how Ishmael and the next son, Isaac, would have been in, of course, the kingdom of God and how that actually worked. So here we see an example. As I said, there are over 350 examples of the word angel being used to do exactly what is happening in this text. The last time the word angel appears in the Bible is in Revelation 22, in verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel. So you can see the implication there, can't you? Who is in charge of the angels? Jesus is the foreman, if you like, in charge of the angels. He's the CEO of the supernatural world. But many cultures believe that when Jesus left the heavens and came to earth, he forfeited his right to be in charge of the supernatural world. A lot of ancient cultures thought that is true because this world corrupts you. Sin corrupts the flesh, it corrupts your hearts. So therefore when Jesus came to earth, he was corrupted. He made himself lower than the angels, not just physically but spiritually. That is how many cultures thought it actually worked, including Judaism. All Middle Eastern cultures thought, and certainly the Greeks and the Romans thought this even worse, that the world was so corrupting that you can't possibly represent the supernatural world when you come to earth. And Jesus says, well, I can, because I created both. I created the heavens, I created the earth, I created angels, and I created you. You'll see in a moment that angels and you actually have the exact same purpose in life, the exact same essence of character, because they're all infused by the purpose of Jesus Christ. But here it's saying, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. So this is a practical demonstration of Hebrews 1:14. The angel is being sent by God, or him sent by Jesus, to minister to the churches. Now, did the Apostle John see this ministry occur? Well, there's no evidence to say that. Do I see the ministry of angels occur? There's no evidence to say that. Does that mean the ministry of angels does not occur? Of course not. Two totally different realms of reality being spoken about. And he says, I am the root. This is what forms part of the testimony. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Angels minister according to the plan of Jesus Christ. So having said that, so what we have in Hebrews 1 is a very clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He is the creator of the universe from verse 2 and 3 and also from verse 11. He created everything, laid the foundations of the earth. He was up there, control of everything. When he stopped being the CEO, you know that show Boss for a Day? Is that, I've never seen it before. I've seen the ads on Channel 10. You know, the bosses always come down and dress like a homeless person, like the CEO of companies, and see how their workers treat them. Yeah. Well, Jesus did that. Look how we treated him. But yet he still was the boss, because his character, his essence of character, was in the exact representation of God. He's in essence God. So when he came to earth, he did not lose his godness. He still maintains his godness. He also then adapted our earthliness. Now the author will later start to say, because he'd done both those things, he is the king over both realms. But he's the heir of the kingdom of this world. He's not the king yet. Satan is the prince and we still suffer and go through pain. But remember, he's sitting at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1 will say he's coming back. He's going to roll up the heavens like a garment and everything will be new. As Revelation ends in 22, where all tears will be wiped away because the king is coming back. But at this point in time, you may have never been tempted to worship angels. Never a concept has come to you. And the essence of that is because nowhere in Christianity are we asked to call upon angels. We don't call upon angels. So therefore you've gone through your whole Christian life thinking, I didn't realise this was even an issue. Jesus himself called upon angels in Matthew chapter 4 after defeating the Satan in the wilderness. angels came and ministered to him. Now, I don't know what that meant. Did they give him food? Did they give him a pep talk? Did they say, well done?
Right.
Hoorah, Jesus? I've got no idea. But whatever they did, it helped him do his mission. That's the upshot, isn't it? It helped him fulfill his purpose. Now, he was ministered to after he defeated the Satan, not before. The Spirit, though, helped minister to him going into the desert. And as he was suffering there for 40 days without food and taking the Satan and resisting temptation, the angels came and ministered to him. Whatever that meant, we just know the outcome. It helped him stand firm for the mission. So go back to verse 14 of chapter 1. Aren't all angels ministering spirits sent to those who inherit eternal life? Therefore, what we can be assured of is that the same type of ministry done by angels with Jesus, with Hagar here and Ishmael, with the prophet John here through the ministry of Jesus here in Revelation, will be done to you. Will you notice it? There's been no evidence to suggest that you would. Could you notice it? I have no idea. We are never called, though, to ask angels to minister to us. The reason is that they minister according to the will and plan of Jesus Christ. We call upon him. Now, there may be some of you from some backgrounds where angelology has actually been a significant part of your backgrounds. Some forms of Catholicism and some forms of Mormonism and others really do hark upon the nature of angels to be mediators of the covenant. They mediate God to us, but it's wrong. It harkens back really to that old Greek type idea that says, you know what, you're too sinful, you're too horrid, your flesh is too disgusting to appear in the presence of God. You need somebody else to mediate God to you before he will let your words come into his presence. You can't say words that God will listen to. You need a saint, an angel, or Mary, or somebody who's sort of halfway between you and Jesus to take your filthy words to him. That is not true. We minister on behalf of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. We minister to him. You could change your name into that verse and remove the idea of angelic beings, and it's still be true. Are not you a ministering spirit or a ministering flesh because you're still unclothed? Aren't you a minister called to serve those who inherit salvation? See, it's the same purpose. We have the same purpose as angels. What is that purpose? To minister or to serve, same type of word, to serve Jesus Christ's mission for this world. That is what we do. We never really call upon angels as mediators. Remember what we have? One mediator between God and us. Who is he? The man Jesus Christ, said in the book of Hebrews. He is our mediator. And what do angels do? They work on behalf of Jesus. What do? You work on behalf of Jesus. Why? Because he's the king in heaven, so he's the king over all supernatural beings, and he will be the king on this earth. But one thing is sure. He is the king of you. The old Colin Buchanan song, he is the king of me. Why? Because the Spirit confirms that reality in us. So what the author of Hebrews is trying to do here is saying, Jesus is the better revelation. Why? Because he's always been the king in heaven. That's undisputed. But when he came to earth, he has inherited the title of king, but yet not true yet in the fullest sense of the word until he comes back and joins heaven and the earth together. But until that day, he's the king of your life. And so the same way that angels minister in the Old Testament is the same way you minister in the New. That's the force of the argument. Aren't all Christians ministering people sent to those who inherit eternal life? Answer, you bet you are. Of course, that's our mission. That's our purpose. And that is exactly what he's trying to say here in Hebrews chapter 1. You are a minister. Having said that, he's also saying something about the nature of the supernatural world. I suspect there's a few of us here who may wish that verses like Hebrews 1:14 were not in the New Testament because they provide a bit of supernatural sort of like chaos. I mean, are there angels around us right now ministering to you as you speak, as you listen? Is the angel increasing your spiritual development? And we always have to say, I've got no idea. Remember, God never taps us on the shoulder and says, listen to the angel. He says, listen to Jesus. And so we're not called to go down the line of spiritual mysticism, which says we should get in touch with the supernatural world. The supernatural world gets in touch with you, you see. You don't get in touch with the supernatural world at all. You don't ask angels. You don't ask. Guess what happens? The Spirit gets in touch with you. The Holy Spirit changes you, that you may do the same work that an angel does. That is to minister to God's people. Now, if the angel ministers with you, praise the Lord. Will you see it? I suspect not. But what you can be guaranteed is that the same power working through the angel to do the work of God is the same power working through you. There's the force of what Hebrews is trying to really ram home to us as we go through the later part of Hebrews. Hebrews is trying to say you and angels are on a very similar trajectory. What is that trajectory? It's to the new heavens and the new earth. Until you get there, yes, you're a sinful person. But God, through His Spirit, can make you a person to minister, to serve other people. And I know many of you have done that, but we do it imperfectly. Yes, angels will do it perfectly. And so maybe they do help us in our hour of need in ways that we don't comprehend. You know what? Praise God. That's what we should be doing, praising God. So we don't go down the supernatural, spiritual mysticism of looking for other help apart from the Holy Spirit ministering to us through His Word. Because the CEO of Australia Post, Jesus Christ, has turned up and given you this book in his hot little hands and says, because I'm the exact radiance of God's glory, these words are not merely God the Father's words, they are mine. Therefore, you minister using these words and these words alone. I suspect some of our problems, being cold, chosen, frozen Anglicans, can actually be the opposite to Hebrews 1. And that is, we feel a bit uncomfortable. That this is a bit airy-fairy, a bit sort of fluffy around the edges. That maybe there's these angels and these spiritual realms around us right now as we speak. And you're feeling a bit on edge. Maybe I just want to be this cold, chosen, frozen Anglican and sing my songs and go home and pray my prayers and hope that God hears me and hope it's just me and God and the Father and there's nothing else around me ever. Do you mean there's an angel watching me in the shower? Oh, no. No, the angel may not be, but there's someone called Jesus Christ who is, because he sees everything. So we sometimes get a little bit uptight when we hear of spiritual matters, that if we sort of accede to some sort of spirituality that is not merely the Spirit talking to me and then me talking to the Father, that anything else is just going to lead to Pentecostalism in the church, and we can't have any of that. That is not what the Bible is on about. The Bible is on about the supernatural world is as real as the world that you're living in right now. It's just that we're not aware of it. And it says that one day it will just move away. It's like a veil. That the veil will just be removed. And I heard Tom Wright speak about the resurrection once in this beautiful imagery that says it's not two realms operating like oil here and water and they can't come. It's just like two spheres of existence that one day will just be, your eyes will be open. The trumpet will sound and just, you'll see everything. It's just all around us. It's in the world of God. And God will just one day open our eyes and the whole world will dissolve. It doesn't say crumble and sort of burn and fire and, you know, re-melting everything. Just dissolve like snow, it says. Melt in the furnace, removing the dross and leaving behind God's people. He's trying to convey this idea that the supernatural world is as real and as beautiful as the natural world that you actually inhabit now. Hebrews does this, but even Paul does this. Ephesians, you've got these great passages that you are alive in Christ in the heavens right now. So when you see yourself outside of time, you can see your faith outside of time, and therefore the same faith that I have right now is literally outside of time in the heavens with God singing His praises. That's how certain your salvation is. He's trying to give us this great sense of peace in Hebrews. Jesus is better. You don't need any other mediator. When He says, I'm going to take you to eternal life, that is so certain that your life is hidden with Him in Christ, as Paul would say. Don't look after other spiritualities, angels. Don't worry about other faiths that talk about angels, like Mormons and other religions that say Jesus Christ is not the way, the truth and the life. You can come to the Father through others. Jesus says, oh, he's the final revelation. He's the only revelation, because not merely is he the best revelation, he is the only God revelation. Therefore, you don't need angels to reveal to you God's plans. You don't need New Age mysticism. You only need Jesus. But yet, we do tap into some spiritual realities. And the spiritual reality is given to us by the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us. He convicts us. And he tells us that we have the same ministry power alive in us that is alive in the angels as they minister the Old Testament to the people of God. The same power. It's hard to believe, isn't it? You have the same power in you. Jesus says this in other ways. I don't know if you believe these verses. It's hard to believe. The same power. Can you hear Paul's words? The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is... where is it alive in? Us. Yeah. Sometimes we get so browbeaten by the prince of this world that we forget that he is mortally wounded, as Revelation says, awaiting his final death knell. He is mortally wounded, the prince of this world, because the king of this world has wounded him. The side that was pierced in Jesus has actually pierced the side of the Satan, and he is gone from this world. And so we await the reality to come to fruition that the king is actually in charge. Where is he in charge? Of you. Of you. But still, he's also in charge of this world, and it will be rolled up. They've got this lovely verse in Hebrews 1 right at the end here. It probably means something to some of you more so than it will mean to others. For those of you who are a bit younger, a bit more fighting fit, it probably doesn't mean quite as much as it does to those who are a bit older. To those who have seen loved ones leave this world. Verse 10. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. It gives us hope, doesn't it? And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. It's the same word for destroy when he's talking about an object. They will be destroyed. They will perish. But you, Lord, you will remain. Some of you might feel a bit like this now. They will wear out like a garment. You feel like a bit like a garment sometimes? Maybe you're the type of garment that's just been bought secondhand from Vinnie's for about $3. And you feel like you've been through the ringer. You feel like a garment. You feel like one that's been tossed aside or one that's just plain worn out. In 60 years' time, your grandchildren will feel the same. In 100 years' time, your great-grandchildren will feel the same unless the Lord Jesus returns. We all are like garments who just wear out. But yet we have hope. It says, you will roll them up like a robe. The robe here is more like that royal purple robe. Jesus transforms us. It's a beautiful imagery. 1 Corinthians has the same sort of imagery, using the idea not merely of the earth, but of our physical selves. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed. Looking forward to being changed? I know most of us look forward to it as our bodies start to fray, decay, and age. Where you do believe in Revelation 22, there will be no more tear, there will be no more crying, there will be no more pain, no more hurt. There will just be. Just be. Let us pray.